Morning, everyone. It is so good to see you, and it's good to hear that you sound like you're awake. So praise the Lord for it. I got a compliment this morning standing in the back hall. A dear lady came up to me and said, "Aren't you Dr. Allison?" I said, "No, I'm not Dr. Allison. I'm Roger Green." And so I'm complimented, preacher. Thank you for someone making me a younger man than I really am. It's wonderful to be here. It's wonderful to see people come out and desire fellowship and also be hungry for some kind of feeding from the Word of God. I pray that God would use me for our sake today. Take your Bible with me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we're going to read our scripture after a few comments. We're living in a time when people are so overly conscious of their physique. I have 19 grandchildren, my wife and I do. And among those children, numbers of them are so conscious of how they look. And that's good to a point. But one of our granddaughters, I really do believe, is obsessed with it. She will get up 4:35 o'clock every morning to go to a trainer at a gymnasium because she wants her body to look right. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but you finally reach an age when you realize the futility of that. And when you do, you wind up looking like me. But that being said, we are so conscious of what defines in the human mind and in the secular world what makes you a man or a woman. And I've learned through the years that I've met men that physically they were a wreck, but spiritually they were men, giants of the faith. And I'd far rather have an individual around me that fit the spiritual guidelines of what a man or a woman is to be than someone that would flex his muscles like Charles Atlas. We need biblical mentors. We need a younger generation to be able to point to the other generation and say, that is what I want to be. That's what I want to become. I've had those people in my life. I remember as a young preacher, in the old days of the Southwide, many years ago, my wife and I would attend those meetings, and I would sit in awe of men that would favor the platform and preach without apology the Word of God. And I would look at them, and I'd say to myself, oh, to be that. And oftentimes they would become friends of mine, and many of them did. And on a personal level, I would begin to question them to help me, give me guidance. I don't think any of us ever get old enough to where we say we have arrived until we finally arrive. We are in the process of. I want to read to you a portion of Scripture, and I want you to follow me. But we are seeking out not what builds a man or makes a man, but what a spiritual man is. And certainly I am not setting myself up as the model. Please understand that. I still observe, I still look, I still hunger. I still seek to be. I think we're always should be in that process. The only way that we can apply biblical principles is to be a person who reads and studies the Word of God. If I want to be supreme in certain things, I must be given to that certain thing. That's true spiritually as well. Now, here's a question. What is it to be a spiritual man? That's the question. I want to give you the answer before the lesson. It's brief, but it's to the point. Simply to be a spiritual man, and I'm talking about that in the sense of you being a woman or a man, because women are not exempt from being spiritual either. And the answer to that question fits either side of the aisle. It's simply this. It is to bear God's image. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, were they Christ in the eyes of the world? They were. And I'll guarantee you, not all of them look alike. None were built alike. I'm sure there was weakness in the flesh in this body of people in Antioch, but they bore the image of their Christ. See, this world should not have to wonder if we are Christians. They should know we are Christians because we bear the image of Christ. It's in our character. It's in our DNA. It's in our lifestyle. It's in our choices. It's in our behavior to be a spiritual individual. I read something very interesting. I'm a reader. And somewhere in something that I picked up, I found a quote that I thought was interesting. I trust you will as well. It was written by a man that probably no one here has ever heard of. I've never heard of him. But his name was A.M. Fairbairn. He was a principal in public education. Now that's kind of the key here. But in one of his writings, he made this paragraph. He said, there's something higher than making of wealth. There is the making of men. The highest of all social necessities is the making of new men. And that's possible only by the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder where we would hear that today. But he's right. To have the measure of Christ in our life, we find that in the new birth because it says we're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. I'd like to believe that in my heart, I'm not what I was before I'm saved, and I'm still coming to be what God would have me to be. And within that birth, there is spiritual growth. That's the reason Paul tells Timothy to study to show himself approved. Then out of that, we learn that we've got to die to self and the crucifixion, the killing of the flesh, the mortification of it. And that is to feed the Spirit spiritual things. And you'll find that confined in the book of Colossians, and especially in Colossians 3. Now, with these thoughts, I want to now go to our text. And we're going to find that there's five admonitions that Paul gives in the development into becoming spiritual men, spiritual women. So, if you would please, let's look at chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14 with prayer. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. We ask God to help us and the Holy Spirit to guide us. Let's look at the first of those admonitions. He says, watch ye. Watch ye. If you look at the true meaning of that, it means to be awake, to be alert, to stay vigilant. This phrase is found 22 times in the New Testament. To watch ye. Now, why was this warning, and that's what it is a warning. Why was this warning given to this particular church? I was telling Brother Allison, he and I went out for breakfast this morning, and years ago, I was at one of the Southwide meetings in Chattanooga, Tennessee. So that pretty well defines it wasn't yesterday. And I was just riding around in the city. I'd never been there before, and I was in one of these little quaint communities. And I came upon a house church, just a little home, and evidently there was a body of believers in there, and the name of the church was on a huge sign over the porch, almost the size of the house. And it said this, the First Church of Corinth. And I thought to myself, I wouldn't want to pastor that mess. Why did Paul, ending this letter, why did he give this body of people the warning, watch ye? You know, sometimes we think we're the exception, and in truth, we're the rule. We think that what happens to others would never happen to us. Well, let me tell you something, men and women. If you and I are endeavoring to do right and honor Christ in our life, we become a bullseye. We become that target. We become that thing that Satan begins to aim at. And we are susceptible. As surely as we rise, we can fall. As surely as we can be bad or good, we can be bad. As surely as we can make right things, we can do wrong things. We're human. We're flesh. And we work within the weakness of that flesh, but we function within the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Why would he warn this church? Well, let me very quickly give you kind of an overview of this first letter. You're going to find in the study of this first book that there are 9 things that are found that are failures within the character of this body of people. Now, they were saved. They were Christian people. Although I do believe profoundly, if you study with a microscope of care in this book, you're going to find that this congregation was mingled with unbelievers as well. They lived under the pretense of. They had a good voice, but they had darkened hearts. Let me give you these 9 things very, very quickly, and it'll help you understand why Paul gave them the warning of watch ye. Chapter 1 and down through 16, verse 16 of chapter 2, you're going to find that they substituted men's wisdom for God's word. And then you're going to find in chapter 1, verse 17, this church had factions. Not a faction, but factions. See, disease promotes disease. And if you don't eradicate it, it's going to multiply. And here's the thing, if you correct one thing and you haven't corrected all things, it's still going to multiply and permeate the whole. And you'll step back someday on your chair in your office or in your home and say, I remember when. What happened? It's because we dealt with a spot, not the whole. Then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, this church tolerated and even endorsed immorality. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, they took each other to court. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 40, they perverted marriage and the thought of divorce and celibacy. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, they were self-indulgent. And I'm going to tell you something. Out of these first things, I think all of our churches have smatters of those things. But if we've ever become a generation of indulgent people, we're it. Self-indulgent. Then in chapter 10, verses 23 through 33, they were indifferent to the welfare of others or the needs of others. We become better than. I'm glad I'm not such as you. That's Phariseeism. And then in chapters 12, 13, and 14, they misunderstood and misused their spiritual gifts. They thought spiritual gifts was for their benefit. And my dear friend, I've got news for you. If we have any gifts in us at all, and we do, God's never created a vacuum. Somewhere He's put in us a capability, an ability, a talent to accomplish something for His purpose, not for our benefit. And then the book closes out with they were just simply unloving. I love it when I visit churches and I'm asked to preach and hold meetings, whatever. When the last amen is said, for people still gathering and talking and fellowshipping and not worried about the light bill and not trying to rush everybody home so they can watch their favorite show on TV. They're in love with one another and they love spending time with one another. See, all nine of these things, now listen to me, all nine of these things are as the world. They're not spiritual. And Jesus, through Paul, says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We have a place, we have a duty, we have a responsibility. But it's when we have the mind of Christ, then and only then can we fulfill that. In the New Testament, there are six things that we're to look or be watchful for. I'll give them to you quickly without turning to them. First of all, it says we're to watch out for Satan. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, he's a ravening lion going about and seeking whom he may devour. You're not an exception to that. See, Satan doesn't care what or who he eats. He doesn't have a specific diet except to destroy it. And when you give place to him in your life, he's captured you. And somewhere you'll be sitting beside the place of doing nothing. And you're becoming reminiscing about yesterday instead of being functional for today. Why? We failed to watch. Watch out for temptations, according to Mark 14:38. Watch out, it says. Then Revelation chapter 3, talking to the church there, he says, watch out for an apathy or a spirit of indifference. Then fourthly, we're to watch out for false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. Then we're to watch to pray, Ephesians 6:18. Watch for the Lord's return, 2 Peter 3:10-11. And I tell you what, I think we're nearer to that truth than ever before. And I'm not trying to set a date because God doesn't give us a date, but He does give us a warning and a promise of reality. I am coming back. I will return. Jesus is coming again. I'm the youngest of eight children, and I'm the only preacher in the bunch. Of course, the older we get, the more we say earthly goodbyes to our siblings, and I have done that four times. But I remember my father loved when we were to come home. We have five sons. And I remember one Thanksgiving we were coming home. It was cold and overcast. It hadn't snowed yet, but we lived about 4 hours from our home, and I pastored in another city. We were coming home for Thanksgiving. And when we pulled into the barnyard of that old home place, my father was outside standing and walking back and forth. Had no coat on. He had a short-sleeved shirt on, and it was cold. And as soon as we pulled up here, he came to the car, began to open doors and pull kids out of the car. And out of his mouth came this phrase, "I've been looking for you. I've been looking for you. I knew you were coming. I've been looking for you." How real is that thought towards the coming of the Lord Jesus? He's coming. I remember finally we went in the house and my mother was in the kitchen. And my mother said, "I'm so glad you finally got here." Said, "Your dad was about to freeze to death out there waiting on you." He's coming, church. And we are to live in such a way that we expect Him at any moment, at any time of His arrival. It'll not be a surprise, it's an expectant. Watch ye. Then look at the second thing He says here. Stand fast. If you look up into the Greek context of that, it means to stand firm. Be in the faith. Stand in the faith. That's what He says. Stand fast in the faith. Now, allow me to journey just for a moment on that, because He is not talking about the trusting faith of belief unto salvation. He's talking about the faith that we have in the truth of the Word of God. Look with me, if you would, very quickly in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Why is that? So that we're not washed back and forth from this point to that point, from this thought to that thought, but we're settled, we stand firm, and thus saith the Lord. It does matter what you believe. I came out of the holiness movement, and I'm glad for God's deliverance of that. It's one of the most dangerous doctrines that exist. Hang on, pray through, turn loose, endure to the end. My dear friend, no, just have faith in God. Take Him at His word, believe it, and enjoy it for life. But stand firm in that. Stand fast in that doctrine. I had a preacher that I was raised under come to me years later after I was pastoring a church, wanting me to take the largest denominational church of what I came out of in the state of Kentucky. And I told him I could not. And finally he made this statement. "Oh yes, you can take that church. After all, it really doesn't matter what you believe." I've got news for you. It does matter what you believe. Eternity may bear that out. Because if I do not believe in the truth of salvation in Christ alone, I have no salvation at all. I'm a religious man in religious rags that'll die religiously and go to hell. Stand fast in the truth of God's Word. Back in chapter 15 and verse 58 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Reading one time on the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was talking about preaching and preachers and truth and doctrine. And he made this statement in his writing, "Let us never think we have learned a doctrine until we have seen its fruit in our lives." Did you get that? Let me quote it again. Some of you are scratching your head. "Let us never think we have learned a doctrine until we have seen its fruit in our lives." It's one thing to know a doctrine. It's another thing to believe a doctrine. And it's another thing to have that doctrine lived through us. There is a distinction between right and wrong. Stand fast. Then look, if you would please, at the third thing he says. It's an interesting phrase. Quit you like men. I'm not going to take a long time on the development of that, but I'm sure not one of us talk like that any longer. Sometimes when I'm up in this part of the country and even further north, people are always trying to guess where I'm from. I must have an accent. They're always thinking I'm from Texas or Arkansas or Georgia. I'm not from any of those places, but I'm not going to tell you where I am from. You can guess yourself. Do you know what he means when he says, quit you? Grow up. Have a level of maturity. Don't be childish in your behavior or in your faith. Do you know someone that has no maturity can be easily convinced of other things? Yeah. And that's where a lot of Christians are today. Because of the lack of the maturity of spirituality in their life and being spiritual, mature people, they're this one day and they're this another day and they're not sure what they are on this day. They'll benefit you one time and then they'll forsake you in another time. But oh, if you're fixed, if you're mature, and that's what he's talking about in our grown-up mature behavior. Look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, if you would please. In chapter 14 and in verse 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Be grown up, be mature. I know your parents never ever said this to you, but my father told me this. Act your age. Allow me to ask you, how long have you been saved? How long have you been born again of the Spirit of God? I mean, it's a reproach when you can say, I've been saved 15 years, 20 years, 40 years, and you act like you just met Jesus. Or not even that excited. Do you know the reason that I went to the second grade? Because I finished the first. And that can be followed through. Grow up. What this world needs is the strength, the spiritual maturity in men and women. And then look what he says is not only quit you like men, but be strong. Be strong. Where does our strength come from? It comes from our yielding to the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. One of the most exciting things is to find to us a new truth. Brother Allison and I have mentioned that just briefly this morning, how the book is always fresh. It never is stale. And how you can study it for years and preach it and teach it for years, and then all of a sudden one day you're even in a common portion of Scripture and you see a nugget that you never seen before. I don't know about you, but at my age, that's exciting. I get up and close to the point of shouting. Take a few laps around my desk, praising the Lord. Thank you, dear Jesus. I may have come out of the holiness, but the holiness never came out of me sometimes. Amen. Be strong. An individual one time said, I can resist anything but temptation. Do we not find ourselves there? I do, and I openly admit it. Yield not to temptation. God doesn't remove that from us. And as said last night, and I hope I'm not misplacing this, preacher, but why does God allow this? Because He loves us. Those things make a better us out of us. It makes a better Christian out of us. It strengthens me. It fortifies me. It makes me to become more of what God would have me to be. Thus, when I am weak, then am I made strong, the Word of God says. Oh, to be strong. And then look what He says as He closes out this portion of Scripture. Let all things be done through charity. As God would love, we are to love. It's true when we can say some people are just not very lovable. I was raised with a Southern mother and father. My mother and father were huggers. It's just kind of a Southern thing, just hug people. I was taught to hug, and so I had to really measure myself, especially since COVID. I just like to hug people, don't mean anything by it, but you can introduce me to somebody that I've never met, and I'll hug them. And sometimes they take exception to that, especially a lot of men and even some women. Whoa, that's too familiar. So now what I do is I just hug them from a distance. I'm hugging you. I'll text people every once in a while and they'll tell me their burdens, some of their problems and one thing and another. I've even had people at times say, oh, I wish you were close at hand. I need a hug. And I'll write back and I'll say this, be real still and be quiet. In just about 30 seconds after reading this line, you're going to feel me hug you real tight. Love as God loved. But how did God love? God so loved that He gave. And the best that we can give is not only Christ through us, but to give others ourselves. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4 tells me. The love of God through us keeps all things in balance. Now the performance of these things is to succeed in fulfilling Ephesians 6 when it says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Quit you like men. Let's achieve by the grace of God the ability to work to become spiritual people. God bless you.